Now, for these summer weeks, you may have been noticing that Gareth and I have been preaching from the book of Luke in the Bible. That's because we've been following the Anglican Communion's table of readings that's called a lectionary. All it is an assigned schedule of readings through the Bible. And the gospel readings for this summer, this year, are from Luke. And funny enough, the gospel reading for today that's been assigned would have us once again talk about money and our stewardship. And so I thought it might be nice to have a real live example. And so we're going to flash up in the screens. I've been able to obtain, by hacking in, obtain the bank statement record of Basil O'Malley. So we're going to look at that. Do you have that slide there? Oh, I'm sorry. Okay, technical difficulties. We can't do that. Sorry, Basil. Was looking forward to that. Now, of course, I would never do such a thing, or would I? Listen to Jesus' words once again. Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. When Nancy and I give each month to Compassion International to help support a Ugandan boy who has no other means of supporting himself and his family, we do that out of a sense of compassion. When Nancy and I tithe to this parish out of our salary of £21,000, we do so out of a sense of obligation and spiritual discipline. Now, there are lots of legitimate reasons to give to those in need, to give to the poor. Sometimes it is compassion, like the compassionate neighbor that we talked about a few weeks ago. Sometimes it is simply a sense of obligation or duty or spiritual discipline. But there's other legitimate motivations as well. And I want to speak about one other motivation this morning. And in order to do that, let me tell you a little story that happened several years ago. In the year 2000 or 2000, Nancy's one grandfather called upon me to have a private one-on-one conversation with him. Now, this gentleman was a retired dairy farmer. He was a very proud man. On top of being a successful farmer, he was involved in local politics, and he was a leader in his church. And we didn't really know each other that well. Nancy and I had not been married that long, and so I didn't know what to expect from this patriarch of their large family. And so I go and I meet with him, and the meeting was very short. He simply said, I know that you want to go to graduate school, and I want to help you to do that. And he handed me a check for the equivalent of about £7,000. And I didn't know what to say, because I was so overcome. I never would have expected him to bless me in that way and to that amount. But I knew that what he was doing was that he saw in me that I had a desire in my life that I felt was from God, and he wanted to honor that, and he wanted to honor me by giving me a gift. And he didn't give it to me out of compassion. He didn't give it to me out of a sense of duty or obligation. He gave it to me to honor me and the call in my life. He gave it out of a sense of not, I'm your superior and you're my inferior, but out of a sense of, we are equals under God's sight. You're my brother in Christ, and I have something that will benefit you as you pursue God, so let me do that and honor you. In the late 1990s, there was a church in Northern California known as Bethel Church where there was a split in the congregation. And the church lost about half of its members. And as you can imagine, for any church of any size, but especially a large church with a large staff, when something like that would hit, it sends the budget of the church into a downward spiral and a tailspin pretty quickly. And they weren't able to make their payroll. They didn't know where the money was going to come from. And they lived in a part of the country that was itself economically depressed. But rather than give in to panic and anxiety and hand-wringing, they decided that instead of worrying about it out of a spirit of poverty, they were going to press into God and pray and seek his face even more, and that they were going to do something to break into a spirit of abundance and generosity. And so the leadership of that church, in the midst of that crisis, they decided to start giving away things and giving away money like they never had before. Now, I've been impressed as I looked over this spring, this parish's annual financial report from last year. And it looks to me, by my calculations, that last year in 2012, we gave 84,820 pounds to others. We gave to youth outreach, to the diocese, to missions, to outreach in the community, to Christians Against Poverty, to our hamper ministry, and other worthy causes. And that 84,000 pounds amounts to about 26% of our income last year. And that's tremendous that this parish is generous with others. Now, what that congregation in California did was they decided to identify a church in their locality that was in even worse financial shape than they themselves were. Another church that also could not make its payroll or even pay its utility bills and other things that were in arrears. And what Bethel did was they took up a huge offering, and instead of putting it into their own budget, they gave it to this other church. And that other church was so overcome by that act of radical generosity that they, in turn, on their Easter Sunday, which you might imagine in the States is, I imagine, is similar here. It's probably one of the biggest Sundays when more people come out than almost any other Sunday except Christmas. And they took that huge Easter offering, and that other church gave it in turn to other churches and other ministries in that area that were also in dire need. And those other churches were so touched by that act of generosity that they started giving away things. One church even gave away its bus to another church that needed a bus. And so by Bethel doing an act of radical generosity, they broke the atmosphere of poverty in that community. Churches started giving to one another. Ministries started sharing with one another. And the people in the community started giving more and more to the glory of God. And pretty soon, you know what? Things turned around for Bethel. And they started having more than enough. And that revival continues as they continue to honor God and to honor those around them. When we commit acts of radical generosity, God recognizes it. He recognizes that we have decided to act out of a spirit of his abundance and not out of a spirit of our own poverty. He recognizes that when we do these things, we are honoring the recipient. And when we do that, we're honoring the spark of God in that person. When we do that, we're honoring God's humanity in that person, their God-given humanity in the neediest of the needy person. And do you know why God recognizes that? Why does he care to recognize our acts of radical generosity and honoring others, because he himself honored those people. He himself cares about them. God wants to actually credit us for doing these things because these acts of generosity and honor reflect him and who he is, his character. Throughout the Bible, it's clear that God wants his people to prioritize generosity and honor for the poor and those in need. If we want to be people who carry God's glory, who carry his power, who carry his love, his blessings, then we need to be people who more and more are looking for opportunities to honor those around us who are in need, who are poor. Now, verse 32 in this 12th chapter of Luke is unique in the Bible. Jesus says in Luke 12:32 that God is pleased. In fact, he is well pleased to give us his kingdom. God is well pleased to give us his kingdom. Let me just make a few observations on this verse. One, when we honor the poor and those in need, we are in effect trading what is temporary and fleeting on this earth for what is eternal and what will never fade away. Did you ever notice that on caskets and coffins, there's no roof racks? Because the person in the casket isn't taking anything with them. We're trading it in for the eternal kingdom of God. Number two, Bill Johnson, the pastor of Bethel Church in California, he says that when we do things like radical acts of generosity and honoring those in need, we are creating what he calls thin places. Now, what are thin places? Thin places, he says, are places where heaven comes so close to earth that heaven and earth can touch. Do you get that? When we do acts of honoring people and radical generosity, we are making a place on this earth that is so thinly close to heaven that heaven and earth can touch. Just like our Lord's prayer, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Number three, this word about God being well pleased. Other translations say having great joy or great happiness when he gives us his kingdom. That phrase of being well pleased is not a very common phrase or word in the Bible, in the New Testament, but it's the same word that we find when Jesus is baptized at the beginning of his earthly ministry, and God shows up and he says in an audible voice, "I, the Father, am well pleased with my Son." It's also the very same word used by Matthew in chapter 17 when God once again audibly says, when Jesus is transfigured on the mountain with Abraham and Ezekiel, and the Father says, "This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." So, God is well pleased with us to receive his kingdom, to be a part of the realm of his reality. He is well pleased, just like he is well pleased with Jesus. In fact, it gets even better than that, because it says then in Luke 12, verse 37, he is so well pleased with us to be a part of his kingdom that he will gird himself with an apron. He will sit you down at his table and he will serve you. Imagine that. God is going to feed you. He's going to sit you down at his table and feed you. Reinhard Bonnke, the German evangelist, says to his pagan audiences, who in the global South serve all kind of idols, he says, "You serve your gods. You try to feed them. But my Christian God is different. The Christian God will seat you down at his banqueting table, and he will feed you as his children." Now, I've had some of your home cooking here, and some of you have put out a really nice spread. Eileen and Steve have done that already a couple times for us, and it's just been magnificent food surrounding the whole dinner table both times we've been there. And that food is good. But I'm looking forward even more so to sitting down at God's table. I can't wait to taste what he has to serve me. And I hope you can't wait either to taste what he has to serve you. Amen.